Thank you. Thank you for singing. We do not sing out of tradition. We sing to prepare our hearts. And the more you focus on the words, the more you get out of it. So Luke chapter number 5 and we're going to start in verse number 27. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27. All right, let me get there. Here we go. Now, we're in our series called The Son of Man, and I'm teaching you the book of Luke. For those of you who are interested or find it interesting, it's called expository preaching, when you take a section of Scripture and you just exposit through it, and you bring out the sense of it, and you help to make sense. That's what Nehemiah 8:8 says. They read it distinctly and gave the sense of it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you, because people are people no matter when they lived. That's what I mentioned this before. I love the series called The Chosen because it shows the humanity of Christ, the humanity of the apostles. And not to take anything away from Christ, he is 100% God and 100% man. Can I get an amen? He is. He's the virgin-born Son of God, God the Son. And he was at creation. He's the one who spoke, and the Trinity was there at his baptism. It's just, he is God. But it's interesting that when you study his life, you find how it applies to you and I today because it's timeless. He really is the living Son of God. In Luke, or chapter number 5, I did all that talking so you could find a Bible. All right, Luke's the third book of the New Testament, chapter number 5, verse 27. Look what it says. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let us pray. Father, we need you. We need you. We're needy people. Father, none of us are exempt from this. And God, today, as we talk, as we look to your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would write it upon our hearts. If there's one among us right now or watching online or will watch later today that does not know you, yet they're yet to believe on Jesus, I pray, God, that today would be that day. But for us, your children, God, we ask that you would stir us and understand how your heart and what it's really like, what your heart is like and how you love us and how you see us, and God, how we don't see ourselves that way, but you see us that way. And Father, what it's just overwhelming to think about. I ask God you'd help us today. Grow us and help us to be more like Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting about this text is the fact that the Pharisees were there. Now, the Pharisees were the leaders of a religion. We could call it Judaism. But the thing about Judaism is it became a performance-based religion. Now, the Olympics just started. Did anybody catch any of that this week? Right? Yeah, nobody. Okay. Just a little bit of this. We had some folks here in the first service that were falling asleep because you understand it. They're like 13, 14 hours ahead of us, right? So they were up watching, you know, when it's 1 a.m. here, it's 1 p.m. tomorrow there. So it's already happening now. But you understand that the Olympics is a performance-based event. It started in the 8th century, athletic festivals every 4 years at the sanctuary of Zeus in Olympia, Greece. And not only did they do athletic games, they did combat games like chariot racing and horse racing and then wrestling and all the other things. But it is a performance-based event. I mean, you perform. And I remember back when I was a kid hearing on Chicago's radio, WLS. Do you remember WLS as a kid? Old Uncle Lair and Little Tommy. And they said, first in war, first in peace, 52nd in the luge. You know what I mean? It's a performance-based event. You are judged based on how well you perform. And it seems interesting to me that we find ourselves in a world where billions and billions of people are in bondage to a performance-based religion of one kind or another. Islam is a performance-based religion. Hinduism is a performance-based religion. Buddhism is a performance-based religion. And there's some sects referred to as Christian. Mormonism is a performance-based religion. Jehovah's Witness is a performance-based religion. If you don't do things, you don't make it. Now, you must understand, at the time of Christ, what had happened to Judaism was, it began with Moses on Mount Sinai, and that's when the law was given. And then through the centuries, it was interrupted during the Babylonian conquest, but really not interrupted as much as it was that the rabbis reinterpreted it and kept adding more and more and more and more regulations. So when Jesus shows up, he's trying to tell them the truth. I term this sermon, New Teaching on Old Truth. Jesus wasn't here to conform to their traditions. He came to tell them the truth of what God intended. And Judaism, like I said, is not the only type of performance-based religion even to this day. But you know, besides the billions of people on the planet that are wound up and bound in a performance-based religion, there are millions all on top of that who went, phooey, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with that. They've been hurt or they've been disillusioned by it. But everybody thinks this is what Christianity's like, that if we'll do certain things, we'll get the gold. If we do certain things, we'll get the silver. And if we do okay, you know, well, we're shooting for the bronze, you know. And then that's not how it works. Now, I admit that you will be rewarded in heaven for the things that you've done for Christ. That's true. And this picture is what's referred to as the Bema. That's what the judgment seat of Christ will be like for Christians. When you get to heaven, no one's going to get spanked. Everybody's going to get a reward, and you'll stand on a platform like this. That's what the Bema seat of Christ is. It's actually based off the same word that platform is based off of. But to get to heaven is not based on your performance. And Jesus has come to this earth not to seek the righteous. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It says, Jesus said in Isaiah 61:1 that I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prisons to them that are bound. And as I said, billions of people on this planet are bound up in a religion that is man-made that you have to try to live up to. And that's not how at all the Bible talks. The Bible says, I'm holy and you're not. You can't come to me, so I will come to you. That's why the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, why do people stay in a religion like that or stay in this kind of... Well, one reason is because it appeals to your flesh. You want to be the gold medalist Christian. You want to... Not really that you want to be the gold medalist. You want everybody to see you as the gold medalist Christian. Look at me. I dress right. I talk right. I walk right. I carry the biggest Bible in church. I'm here every time doors are open. Everybody pats me on the head and says, what a good Christian. Because if you'll live up to that performance base... We do this as teenagers, don't we? It's so funny. When I was teaching teens, they all dress real crazy. And I'd say, why do you do that? Well, I want to be an individual. And I'd look at the row of teenagers sitting next to them, and they look just like them. And I'm like, you know, there is standards. When we compare ourselves to people around us, the Bible says we become unwise. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we become unwise. Why? Because it's not that I necessarily think I'm a gold medal Christian. I need you to think it that way so I'll feel good about myself. That's why performance-based religions have the grip on people they do. Jesus came to set us free. Now, in context, we had just read Luke 5 and verse 23 and 24, where Jesus reveals himself as the Son of Man. Look at this now. He says, whether is it easier to say? Now, remember, this is the guy who's a paralytic. He had palsy, and they carried him in, and they got him up on top of Peter's house and broke up the tile and let him down in front of Jesus. And it says in verse 23, he says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they are like, what? Thy sins, he says, whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Which problem you think is bigger, ladies and gentlemen? This man's medical problem or his sin problem? Because he could be paralyzed and enter the gates of glory and be in perfection, or he can have a full, healthy body and go to hell for eternity. Which problem you think is bigger? And many times, especially our Jewish friends, they forget Jesus didn't come to free us from bondage of human tyranny. He came to free us from the bondage of sin and false religion that keeps people in the bondage of sin. But that ye may know that the Son of Man, see, he just revealed himself, hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them. That's why Jesus performed miracles. He performed miracles to confirm that his message was true. So we just realized last Sunday night that he really is the one who has the ability to forgive sin. He really is that person. Now, in that town where Peter lived, he was at Peter's house when he healed the paralytic, the palsied man. He gets up and he goes out to the central square where everybody, you know, the market and everything. Well, there's a guy named Levi who's a tax collector. Look at verse 27. And these things he went forth, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Now that means he worked for Herod Antipas. Now the Romans, they were just in it for the money. I don't think you understand. That's why the census caused Mary and Joseph to head to Bethlehem, because you can't tax people you don't know about. Okay? So they figured it'd be less civil unrest if they used Jewish people to collect taxes from Jewish people. The problem is the Jewish populace thought those Jews that did the tax collecting were turncoats. They were treasonous. Jesus, just having proved that he had the ability to commit to forgive sin and to make wrongs right, looks at Levi and says, follow me. Follow me. It's an interesting thought to me. Levi was considered the lowest of the low. The society saw him as an outcast, as the dregs of society. Nobody wanted to fellowship with him. But Jesus looked at him and said, why don't you follow me? And that's because in 1 Corinthians 1, it tells us God uses ordinary people. He uses busy people, yes, but he also uses imperfect people. The apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul, killed Christians, persecuted the church, yet God saved him. Have you committed sin like that? God saved him. Remember Rahab the harlot? Her descendant was Jesus Christ. Straight through her lineage, her descendant was Jesus. And God used her and redeemed her. So Levi fits perfectly because God loves you as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. So it says here, he arose. Now, that means he got up. Okay, I know that's not complex, but that's real. That's a real thing. He got up. He went, whoa, wait a minute, what? He got up and walked away. He had been living a life of debauchery, because here's how it works. You're given a certain stipend, a certain salary to collect taxes, but if I could squeeze you for another C note, I will. And that's how they became wealthy, because the people are mean to them. The people are throwing rocks. The people are calling them names. The people are treating them like garbage. And the tax collector like, I know your bill said 50, but it's 150. What are you going to do? Because the Roman soldier standing right there going, get it from him. That's how it worked. They had the muscle of the Roman soldier to help them collect the tax and keep the peace. So they would extort money. And why not? They're being mean to me. They're being ugly to me. They treat me this way, tit for tat. Is that how you behave on the job? Is that how you pay? You know, the way to be sure and not get the special sauce in your burrito is to be kind when giving your order at the and courteous at the drive-thru. I didn't know if you knew that. You know what special sauce is? Yeah, that's a... Anyway, I won't go into that. I'm trying to be nice. Where were you when Christ found you? What was the condition of your life when God found you? See, all of us have a time. If you're born again, say amen. Amen. There was a time in your life before Jesus found you. Right? There was a time when you and God weren't right with each other and you didn't really care. And you lived the way you lived. And all of us, I don't care who you are, people, you may think that there are gold medal Christians out there, but I'm here to tell you, every born-again believer comes with a U-Haul truck full of baggage from their life. And a suit and a tie doesn't really adequately cover it, trust me. All right? We all come with baggage. And Jesus knows that. Aren't you glad that God did not come to earth looking for perfection? He didn't. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. Now, like I said, God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way he finds you. He wants to make you better. He wants to work in your life. That's true. But you know, Christ is not supposed to just be added as an accessory to our life. Missionaries find this difficult. You know, like in Hindu nations, how many gods are there? Does anybody have a complete list of the number of gods in the Hindu religion? Man, there are hundreds of thousands of these little jokers. I have an opinion on that. I won't share right now, but you can ask me later. But anyhow, they have all these little things. And now when they go there, they want to add Jesus to the list. Have you added Jesus just to the list of things in your life? See, every one of us, if you work anywhere, has a business card. I didn't put it in my pocket. I just got this from the cleaner. You'll be happy to know I got this suit clean. Anyhow, you pull it out and there's a title on it. One day, that title will no longer represent you, or you won't represent it because you won't work there no more. Christ isn't supposed, look, your career is not supposed to define you, yet, but also your past is not supposed to define you. Your past is a good place to be from, but don't live there, okay? God pulled you out of that. That is not who you are anymore. But Christ is supposed to be who we are. He's our identity. He is who we say we are, who he says we are. And so many Christians realize that God they don't realize all that God has for them because he loves them. So yes, he reaches out to Levi, the social outcast. But the fact that he got up and left is one of the signs that he actually was born again. Look at verse 28. And he left all. This is a lucrative job. You don't understand. This is a political position. He is politically connected. He speaks multiple languages. He's educated. He probably had to bribe his way into this job. And he is making bank where when everybody else is broke. He is raking it in. But he gets up and he leaves. He never goes back to collecting taxes again. He never goes back to defrauding people again. He left all. This is one of the Levi's obvious conversions. Now, God changes his name, or he has two names. Levi, he also has the name of Matthew. He is the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And because he was a public official, I believe, personally, this is why Matthew presents Jesus from the standpoint of King of Kings. Okay? Where Luke presents him as the perfect man. People say, well, you know, we're not supposed to judge. Well, let me ask you a question. Since you follow Jesus, is anything... Are you still dragging some of that past with you? I mean, how real is your experience with Jesus? In verse 28, it says he left all. He left all. He just didn't tip God with money in the plate. He jumped in the plate. Says, all I am, all I'll ever be, I'm yours. He was all in. Let me ask, does God have you? Does he have all of you? See, when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit didn't get all of you. Because that's something he wants you to surrender that to him. Now, look at verse 29. This is interesting. Another reason why I think Levi was immediately born again. Verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. Levi was not a closet Christian. He was not the League of Silent Saints. He prepared a great feast. And back then, you sat out on the veranda and everybody could see you. It was kind of a status thing to have people walk by and go, hey, nice brisket. Oh, you know, I mean, look at, they're having a blast. They're having, you know, wow, I wish I was invited to that party. So everybody was seeing him. He wasn't hiding the fact. He was not ashamed to be publicly identified with the carpenter from Nazareth. We're going to have a baptism during the invitation today. And the young man that's coming forward is not ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. Well, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you, or no, excuse me. What happens? I'll knock on doors. Hi, I'm from First Baptist. We're next door. We're the church in your neighborhood. We'd like to invite you to come to church. Well, I'm a believer. That's great. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't really go to church. Why not? I don't say that because it's kind of off-putting, but I feel like it. Don't you, Brother Mike? You just want to go, well, why not? I'm a Christian. Well, listen, do you read the Bible? Well, not really. So you don't like God, you don't like going to God's house, and you don't like reading the note God sent you. There's a lot of hypocrites. Well, there's a lot of hypocrites at the bar. There's a lot of hypocrites. Well, I was going to say there was a lot of hypocrites at Planet Fitness, but the one thing, the two things on this planet that always speak the truth are four-year-olds and yoga pants. Just saying. Okay, there are no hypocrites down there, okay? You are what you are down there. But seriously, I'm a Christian. Would you go to church? Well, no. Levi, he gets converted. He believes Jesus is who he is because Levi hears all of the things Jesus has preached and then heard about all the people he'd healed. And then he goes, now a lot of people you run into believe. They're in bondage to a belief that they have gone too far. They're too sinful. They're too broken. And God doesn't want them. That's right. That did not come from the Lord. That came from the devil. If that thought came into your mind, you understand? That thought you thought is not the thought you thought you thought. That came from the devil. That did not come from Jesus because Jesus doesn't say that. He loves you right like you are. He'll not leave you the way he found you, but he loves you the way you are. And, you know, it's interesting. Levi takes inventory of his life at that moment. And he holds this great feast. And guess what? He invites his friends. Look at the concern of Levi. He says, and there was a great company of publicans. Listen, there's all these other social outcasts that I run with that don't want to go down to the synagogue either because the spiritual bond, the spiritual elites are down there throwing rocks. They're never going to go down there and hear the truth. But you know what? If I invite them over for a meal and invite Jesus, then they'll hear the truth. You know, it's still their choice, but my coworkers and friends will at least make an informed decision. You can others see your faith because of your burden for the souls of lost people? You know, when the Philippian jailer came running into Paul and Silas's cell and went, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he went, "What a great idea." And he took them home. And Paul preached the gospel to his wife and kids and the whole household got saved. Cornelius was praying and God said, "Hey, there's a guy in the next town over named Peter. He's living with a guy named Simon, a tanner. He's got the word for you." And he sends. And while the time Peter gets back to Cornelius' house is standing room only with his friends and his family to hear the word of God from Peter, and they all got saved. You know, the woman at the well, the first thing she did when she got saved was drop her water pot, run into town, and witness. "Come see a man that told me everything I've ever done." Andrew, when he got saved, went and found his brother Simon. Philip went and found Nathanael. You know Levi got saved because he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was unashamed of Christ. So there's feasting. He makes a great feast. You know, I always say it, if you'll feed them, people will come. That's right. If you'll feed them, people will come. You know, but a mark of a true conversion is the fact that you want to see other people get saved. And Matthew knew they weren't going to go to the synagogue, so they brought the truth to them. Verse in Matthew 9, in his own gospel, he writes how that the disciples came. There's only like four or five at this time. But the fact that he wanted to fellowship with other believers is a sign of conversion. But let me tell you something. Sure as there is a devil who hates soul winning, there's religious people who hate soul winning also. Look at verse 30. But there, scribes and Pharisees, that means the scribes and Pharisees from the synagogue there in Capernaum murmured against his disciples. Now, why didn't they come talk to Jesus? No, they wanted to drive a wedge between the follower and the leader. Let me tell you, that's how the devil works in churches, by the way. He wants to divide you. "You got a problem, come see me. I'm not scary. Ms. Mix is scary, but you can come to me." I'm not just kidding. Come talk to me. Trust me. But religious leaders are not interested in these lost souls. They could care less. Or should I say proper English, they couldn't care less. And their holier than thou attitude reeked of religious pride. But it's interesting. They murmured against the disciples. In Matthew 9:11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Do you understand? They were viewing Jesus as public enemy number one. He was the biggest threat to their religious mess, their religious bondage, their religious elitism. He was the biggest threat to that. And the devil will capitalize on that on people. Well, it must not be much of a church if you'll go to it. Must not be much if they'll accept somebody like you. It's hypocritical. See, these people had the word of God, the scribes and the Pharisees, and it was supposed to be them taking the word of God to others. You know, you ever ask yourself, why did Solomon turn to wine, women, and song? Because he lost his purpose. He lost focus. Once he'd finished the temple, he lost his focus. He lost his purpose. Now that the temple was built, his job was to take the word of God to the world. Why did he have so many women? Because he was making political alliances with all the leaders in the provinces as far as the known world would take it. But instead, he should have sent them the word of God, and he didn't. As Christians, we're called to do the same work. Instead of cuss the darkness, we're to take the light of the gospel to this world. Now, light and darkness cannot mix. Of course, you cannot measure darkness. You can only measure the presence and absence of light. Just like you can't measure cold, you can only measure the presence and absence of heat. You can't measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of God. And you and I live in evil central. We live in the darkness right here in the swamp of D.C., and it's right in our face. I find it comical, the fact that our local news is everybody else's national news. You hear it on the BBC and go, man, I heard that an hour. That was so an hour ago, dude. You know, because why? Because we live right here. And the mess and what gets belched up from the belly of hell across the Potomac hits us first. Okay, maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe that's just Pastor Mix's opinion. Okay, I get it. But do you understand? Jesus was not condoning their sin. He was lifting them out of it. Look at verse number 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, this is funny to me, or ironic to me. We call it funny back in Illinois, but it's ironic to me. That means Jesus overheard them. He knew what they were thinking. Oh yeah, I mean, he's just kind of like, oh really? You know, I love that. He goes, they that are whole need not a physician. Those that are healthy don't need a doctor. But they that are sick, it's crazy. People say, I don't want to go down to the hospital. Why? Because it's full of sick people. Oh, duh. Yeah. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was not there condoning their sin. He was lifting them out. Having a beer with your friend is not soul winning. Skipping church so you can go play golf with them is not soul winning. All right? What are you telling them? It doesn't matter whether I go or not. I can be a Christian without actually obeying God. But what I love about this is the fact that this is great news for sinners like me. If you're a sinner, Jesus came for you. Isn't that cool? You have all the prerequisites necessary to be saved. You got to realize you're a sinner first. He came for you. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he said in Luke 19:10. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, doctors don't turn away sick people. They're not supposed to anyway, right? That's the point of their existence. Let me tell you something. Jesus came for us. Now, it's true. For people who are born again and mature and walking with God, an electric sign and a website is all you need. That's it. They know what they're looking for. But for everybody else, we got to go out and get them. You understand? Levi's friends were not going to go to the synagogue and hear the truth. They didn't feel worthy. They were reminded of it every time somebody walked to the window and had to pay their taxes. They were reminded what sinners they are. It was thrown in their face. Everybody around us, we need to go get them. That's why in Luke chapter 14 and verse 21 through 23, it says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know, signage is important. A website's too good, but you need a relationship. The scribes and the Pharisees were never going to reach the publicans, the other tax collectors. But because of Levi's personal testimony, bro, you need to come down here. Look, you just can't imagine. I met this guy. He's the real deal. It has changed my life. I'm putting on a brisket. Come on over. I mean, really, isn't that what Rahab the harlot did? When the spy says, listen to me, 7 days, we're coming. 7 days, the wall's going to fall. Only the people in your house are going to live. And if anybody freaks out and runs outside your house, their blood's on them. What do you think Rahab did for 7 days? Do you think she just made peanut butter jelly sandwiches and watched Real Housewives of Atlanta? I mean, what do you think she did for 7 days? She went out and told her friends and her family, the judgment of God is going to fall. You need to get in the house. I've met them. I've met these guys, and their message is true, and it's changed my life, and you need to come. The most powerful tool next to prayer is your personal salvation testimony. Tell people, where were you when you got saved? What was it like? And how did you get saved? When did it happen, and how did you get saved? Well, these were the circumstances, and I can imagine Levi's. Man, I was sitting there, I was just all day taking abuse from the people. You know how it is. And they're all like, yeah, dude, I know how it is. And then Jesus? Yeah, you know, the guy who does, I heard him in the square. I heard him preach off of Peter's boat. And yeah, I remember my cousin's brother, uncle's aunt's cousin went there, and he's no longer lame. And yeah, my neighbor went there, and he can walk now, and he can see now. And remember that little Jenkins kid, and nobody can make sit still? That kid is demon free. And they're all like, yeah, that Jesus. Oh, wow. Now they're listening. And I'll never be the same. Well, okay. All right. All right, I'll listen. You understand that there are people in your life that I cannot reach. They don't want to hear from me. Now, it's not a bad idea to have a barbecue and call the preacher, hey, why don't you come over? Because it's or invite your Christian friends. And they'll meet them. And they'll realize the church is not scary. But they're not going to listen to me. I don't live in their world. I don't live in their neighborhood. I don't do the things they do. They need somebody like them who knows how they live, knows where they live, knows the frustrations of their life, and can say, I know how you feel. I felt the same way too. But here's what I found, and it has changed my life forever. Feel free. I mean, you say, well, I don't know. Well, on the job, people share what's going on in their life eventually. Once we get through all the foolishness of the political scene and then we get on to sports, eventually people are like, yeah, and I got this going on, and I'm not sure. And pull out my business card and go, you know, when I have a struggle, I talk to my pastor. He's free and he's confidential. He'd talk to you. Maybe he'd be a blessing to you. He's a blessing to me. But more importantly, they actually want to hear from you. See, this is why Jesus came. He didn't come to condone or excuse their sin. He actually confirms that they're sinners. He's not afraid to talk about it. Look at verse 32, or verse 31. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Hey, I came to call the righteous. Or I came not to call the righteous, sorry. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I'm with these people. They're sinners. Yeah, I get it. I know who I'm with. I'm with you, by the way, too. Just saying. You know, Jesus would have said that. Just saying. I'm with you, too, by the way. He was quoting Hosea 6:6. In Matthew 9:13, he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, even though Matthew has given them their testimony, his testimony, and they have come for the meal, they are still under the false assumption that performance is how you get to God. Because now they're going to question. Look what he says in verse 33. And they said unto him, who's the they? The people Jesus is with. The people who felt like social outcasts because the religious elite was saying, if you don't perform, you're not going to be accepted. My buddy Mark did a funeral this last week for a fallen soldier who took his own life. He was at a church that told his parents that he's in hell because he took his own life. That ain't scriptural. Where do you get that from? You need to throw that Bible away. The old King James does not say that. By the way, Samson is in the hall of faith, took his own life. Okay? I'm not saying that suicide is God's will because it isn't. But it's real and Christians get depressed. And it happens. Okay? He got up and went, no, that ain't right. Only it's trust in Christ. 17 people got saved at that funeral. Because somebody needed to tell people the truth. Because they're all under this assumption. you know, I'll never be a gold medalist Christian. But maybe I can just come in third. And that's bondage. So the publicans say to Jesus, well, then listen, Jesus, help me out here. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine, your disciples, these four fishermen, why do they eat or drink? And he said unto them, now he's about to use a Jewish cultural reference, the Jewish wedding. And he says, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? I remember the day we got married. Ms. Mixon and I got married June 17, 1989. The math, I know, it'll mess you up. It's 33 years ago. And me and my guys, we were in the back room getting our tuxes on, but we could hear the girls giggling upstairs. They were having time. They were drinking Dr. Pepper. They were having fun. And they were all calling her Mrs. Mix. Come here, Mrs. Mix. Come here, Mrs. Mix. They're putting flowers here, and they're doing all this stuff. They're having fun. Is that a time for fasting and self-inflicted, saying, no, I'm not gonna partake? No. Weddings are joyous. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand, I'm the bridegroom. My church is the bride. And can you really ask them while I'm here right now to fast? Come on, don't you know who I am? Don't you realize who I am? You know, it's really cool. The Jewish wedding is an interesting thing. The parents actually chose the bride for the child, sometimes even before they were born. The Father in heaven chose Jesus' bride for him. The groom goes to the bride's house and asks for her hand in marriage. Each individual person is given the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in fact, the groom negotiates the bride price and pays the bride price. And we've been singing about Calvary today, and Jesus paid the bride price on the cross of Calvary. They drink together, and now they are in covenant together. The bride and groom don't live together immediately, because then he goes back to the Father's house, John chapter 14 and verse 2, and he prepares a place. He builds an addition onto the Father's house, and when the addition is done, he comes for the bride, and someone shouts from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and behold, the bridegroom cometh. Do you understand? All the people sitting there understand the Jewish wedding. And they go back together. And he said, when I come to receive them, we will fast no more again. But they'll fast. But the days will come, verse 35, when the bridegroom shall be taken away. He ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And then shall they fast in those days. And we are currently fasting from the presence, a physical presence of our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, but that's what he's talking about. And he spake also a parable unto them. Larry, I can see you don't understand. That's what I can just see it on his face. He's looking at him. He goes, okay, let me bring the cookies down to the bottom shelf. He's not being condescending. He's just realizing his audience going, okay, all right, okay. It's been a while since you've been in church. Okay, let me bring it down. He spake a parable unto them and said, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Okay, that may not make much sense to you, but this will. Do you ever have clothes that shrink? Do you ever have clothes that shrink 30 times after you've washed it 30 times? Typically, the first couple weeks of January, they shrink. Huh? Clothes shrink. Well, if you got a tear in a shirt or a blouse or whatever, and you take something that has already shrunk and you put a piece of cloth in there that hasn't shrunk over time, it'll tear and unrend. It'll unweave and tear apart the old garment as the new piece shrinks. And he says, and no man putteth new wine into bottles. Now, they didn't have glass back then. What they had was skins. They'd take a baby sheep, baby goat, they'd kill it, they'd eat it, but they'd keep the skin and they'd sew it up tight and they'd use one of the four legs as a spout and they would pour the grape juice in and maybe some yeast and some sugar and then they'd seal it. And then over time it would ferment. You know, fresh water was hard to come by. Okay? And you would take a cup. Now listen, people think they just drank wine like it is water. No, they took a pot of water and a little scoop full of wine and they let the alcohol in there purify the water. Because if you're too, because if you had money, you'd throw a silver coin in there. If you had real money, you'd drink out of silver goblets and it would purify the water. But if you're poor, like the rest of us, you would just take, you know, that's how they would get purified water, just FYI. But as the wine fermented, the skin would expand from the pressure of the gas. So when you look down here and he says, but new wine, he says, and no man putteth new wine in old skins, old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and because it's only going to expand so far. But new wine must be put in new bottles. This is the difference between the old and the new covenant. You cannot patch the new covenant truth into your Old Testament ceremony. They need to literally understand that the Old Testament was a picture of the one that would come. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law was just a picture. Let me tell you how this works. Let me look at this. Let me show you something really cool. That's Mrs. Mix when we got engaged. Don't look at mine. I'm covering up my mullet. Okay. Wasn't she pretty? Say amen. Amen. There you go. That's right. That's right. She's gorgeous. She's gorgeous. You understand? Where was I going with this? I just wanted to look at Mrs. Minx. Okay. Thank you. I actually do get better looking with age, don't I? No. I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, wait. Lord didn't want me to say it. Okay. That's fine. Anyhow. I don't know where it's going. Oh, you can't patch. You can't patch the Old Testament with New Testament. That's not the point. The thing is, I don't know where I was going with that. All right, sorry. I am having Sometimer's disease. I'll get to it. Here we go. The thing is, you can't fix. Oh, the Old Testament was a picture. Thank you, and thank you, God. Okay, it's a picture. I don't kiss the picture goodnight. I kiss her. That's why she gets COVID, because I had it. She did. Exactly. Took her 2 days to get it after I did. How? Because you kissed me when you were sick. I don't kiss the picture goodnight. It's just a representation of the real thing. So the Old Testament was just a representation. The Bible says in Galatians 3 that the Old Testament law was our schoolmaster to bring us and train us to understand that we cannot come to God on our own. We needed God to do it for us. You cannot live perfectly. Nobody can. Only Jesus. That's why when you get saved, the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Christ is credited to your account as if you lived a sinless life. That's what justified means. Just if I'd never sinned. You're justified. Now, it's not a license to go out there and live any old way you want to. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, it's not a performance-based relationship with God where there's annual reviews and you get fired from your Christianity if you don't live up to it. That's the foolishness. And Jesus came. Jesus came to free us. Now, many of you are in IT. Christianity is not Judaism 2.0, okay? Remember back when you used to have to upload a patch to fix a problem? Or you're always downloading a new iOS. Does your phone seem to download a new iOS and then things stop looking like they used to and stop working like they used to? Yeah, I need them to stop helping me. But you don't patch Judaism with Christianity. It's a complete upgrade to new hardware. You don't patch the old garment, but you get a brand new set of clothes. Are you trying to patch your family's religious traditions with Christianity? Doesn't work that way. Are you trying to reconcile your academic pride by putting human philosophy and a little bit of Christianity? It doesn't work that way. Jesus is not an accessory. You are not pimping out your life with Jesus. You're not tricking it out. No, it's a complete upgrade. It's a whole new life. It's actually Christ living his life through us. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. So you can't mix worldly philosophies and human philosophy and humanism and things and call it Christianity. It doesn't work either. There is no elasticity to the gospel. Jesus said in John 14:6, "For I am the way." It means there's no other way. I'm the truth. There is no other truth. I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no stretching. There is no elasticity. You cannot pour the gospel into a performance-based religion without destroying the gospel. And you cannot try to patch the two together. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in your flesh. You can't serve God and your religious traditions. Jesus is the great physician, and we're the ones that are sick. Have you been saved? Sin is the sickness. Sin is the thing that corrupts everything. And Jesus came to heal us from that, to save us. Are you been in bondage in a performance-based religion? Thinking, I don't know how I'll ever measure up. You don't understand. It is Jesus Christ who elevates you, makes you a son or daughter of the King of Kings. It's his blood that saves you. It's not you being good and being sweet and playing nice. And that's why you come back and have the same struggles every 6 months or so, is because you're trying to work your way into a gold medal position, when we're all just lost without him. I was saved October 9th, 1990. I'm kept by the power of God, not because I'm good, not because I don't sin, and it bothers me that I sin. Never used to bother me till I got saved. Now it bothers me all the time. But the truth is, I'm not kept because I'm a good person, because I'm not. I'm not kept because I'm the pastor, because it doesn't matter. I'm a sinner, and I'm kept because God keeps me. He did the saving. He does the keeping. And even though Levi had had this transformational religion, or not say religious, but experience with God. He had a real experience with God. It changed his behavior. It changed his values. It changed everything. He was still a little confused. Is that you? You're still a little bound up in that mess that you brought with you from your parents' church? I'm not here to badmouth your parents. I'm just saying. When I got saved, my understanding of how Christianity works came in contact with truth. And the truth doesn't budge. And instead of trying to get Jesus to fit you, we're supposed to fit Jesus. We're to line up our thinking and go, well, you're the truth, you're the way, you're the life. If I'm going, it's only because of you. And a suit and tie doesn't fix it. Baptism doesn't fix it. Lord's Supper doesn't fix it. It's just Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You say, well, I'm trying to honor my parents and you know, this is what they believe. Thank them for laying a foundation, and now you need to build on it with truth. Now you need to build on it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask Brother Mike to come to the platform as we prepare for baptism. But I just want to talk with you right now. If you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can trust Christ as your Savior right now. Just pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. But you died and shed your blood for me. Thank you. Forgive me. Save me. I believe you died for me. Now, Christian, you're here today. You know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven when you die. Let me ask you a question. Is there still some of that tradition rolling around, binding you up, keeping you from the sweet fellowship that God wants to have with you because you think somehow you don't measure up? You are made right in Christ, kept right in Christ. I can't make you believe it. I can't make you receive it or accept it. I can only tell you the truth and let you decide. Heavenly Father, we love you, and as your children, we call out to you and say thank you for loving us with a love beyond comprehension. Thank you, God, for loving us in ways we can't even imagine. And thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus, because we, like sick people, need the great physician. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Father, let us stir within us, God, stir within us a burden for our friends and our coworkers. Stir us, O God, from our complacency. Like Levi, impassioned to see his friends hear the truth. Let us do whatever's necessary to get the testimony of Christ in front of them. Now, Father, in the next few moments, speak. Encourage people to make decisions, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, won't you lead the invitation? The altar's open. Won't you come and pray? Won't you call out the name of someone you work with? Let's talk to God to them about them before we talk to them about the Lord.
Music's going to play. You have a burden on your heart. Now is the time to share it with the Lord. You can do so right where you stand. You may come to the altar and pray here. My wife and father-in-law are over here. If you'd like to pray with someone about your need for salvation, just come forward. They'll pray with you, share your burden, encourage you through prayer.
There's light for a look at.
Maybe we have fences to be mended with our families, our sons, our daughters, our wives. If you have a burden to share, my wife is here to pray with you, April. Someone to pray with, my father-in-law. Just come forward.
Look full in his wonderful.
We're here among God's people to share all of our burdens. Come to the cross. Seek forgiveness. Seek encouragement.
In the light of his glory.
The song Sister Sarah sings, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? Are you troubled in your life?
His word shall not fail.
Do worries overtake your thoughts? Do they separate you from a relationship with God? There's restoration here this morning. Won't you come and let the love of God pour over you? Release those burdens. Give it over to him. Surrender this morning.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
We turn our eyes toward Jesus.
Full in his wonderful.
He'll lead you and guide you. Protect you, restore that relationship with him and then with others. If you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you can come forward as well. In a moment, we'll see a baptism where they've publicly acknowledged their faith and belief in God. And through the pictorial of baptism, show the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll extend the invitation just one more minute. Don't leave here with that burden this morning on your heart. Now is the time. He waits for you. Miss Sarah, will you sing one more verse, please?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.
You come.
And life more abundant and
just the last few remaining moments to make it right.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
He'll save you.
Look for.
He'll be with you.
In his wonderful face.
Won't you today accept him?
His glory and rain.
Amen.